Well, we certainly thank Elder Ken for bringing our focus into the hope of heaven and the eternal glory that awaits us. So thank you for leading us in that. I'm going to ask you, would you bow your heads? And I want to add something to that, Ken, this morning. Just on my heart today. God, our Father, we come before you. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you and your truth. Lord God, we come before you, ask us to help us today as we dig deep into your divine will and work of salvation. For your word, what it declares here, these truths that we study are in a way somewhat difficult to grasp. These doctrines of salvation that are in our text challenge us in all of our understanding of your truth. They really go beyond our human intellect, beyond our human reasoning. We know, Lord, that you say trust in you and your truth, and you tell us don't lean on our own understanding, for your ways are much higher than our ways. As your word says, higher than the heavens is from the earth. The word of God here, as we look at this, does not change who you are. For your word declares that you are just, righteous, good, loving, holy, perfect wisdom, all-knowing and all-powerful, merciful and gracious toward your creation, always. That is true. So help us today have faith in you and all that you are and all that you declare in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come here, today is our final part of a series of messages from Romans 8. Go ahead and open your Bibles there, Romans 8. But a final in the series of messages from Romans 8, 1 through 30. It's part 15 to be exact. It's in your outline there. We called it Life in the Spirit. We're going to conclude this today. Let's open our Bibles there, chapter 8 of Romans. Let me just begin in verse 1. Let me walk with us to where we are. Great truths in here. As we go into next week, when we look at 31 through the end of the chapter, I'm going to say some other things of all that we've went through. But just incredible, tremendous truths, the tremendous section of the Word of God that we've been studying. So you got your outline out. We're at Romans chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 1, and I'll walk us to where we're at today. And as we have dug into this section of Scripture, we have been seeing and we've been studying and we've been learning about our life by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the focus. God teaching us what is the power and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. From bringing us salvation to changing our lives, all of that. We've been digging into all of this, so we know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We began with life in the Spirit was number one, freedom from sin's condemnation. Credible truth from Romans 3, 9 through 20. The Word of God told us when we were in it earlier that no one is righteous. No one's even close. No one seeks after God on their own. No one seeks for God's glory. All are selfish. All are sinful. All are enslaved to that. All humanity are under the operating principle of sin and death. And we can't get ourselves out of it. We can't live good enough. We can't do the works enough. All of that. And in Romans 3:20, it said this, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And you know, God's way, God's standard, God's hope, you know, the way that God has for us, what it does is reveal I can't live it, I can't hold it, I can't do it. So God reveals that we're sinners, that we have sin in our life. We can't be good enough for God in that sense. We can't keep his word, his law. And we're condemned for that. Nothing we can do about that. We always fail. But Romans 8, 1 and 2 told us there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's worth a woohoo. It truly is. Because those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, their lives become in Christ. And the operating principle of our life now is life in Christ. It's called the law of the Spirit, has set us free from the law of sin and death by the Holy Spirit's power and work in our lives. The Holy Spirit did that in our salvation. We looked at all of that. Now, number two, life in the Spirit is a transformed life. It's not addition. God doesn't come and save you and you put your faith in Christ and then he adds something. He transforms you. You are not what you used to be. You have a new nature, new desires. You have a new heart. You have a new mind. You have new life. You're created new, as the Word of God has told us. And you have a new mindset, a mind that can subject itself to the Word of God, as Romans 8 went on to say. A mind that can believe and trust and live God's Word. A life that can please God, following the Spirit of God through God's Word. For the Holy Spirit took up residence in our life. And he guides and leads us through God's word in our new spirit, in our new life. But what he told us, the old self, the old nature, could only follow the flesh. Romans 8, 5 through 8. It was a mind set on the flesh, and it could not subject itself to God's word, he said, and it said it's not even able to do so. So the Holy Spirit, by his word and power, in regeneration, new life, we now can subject ourselves to God's word. We're able to do so, able to please God, believe in God's word. It's a transformed life that we have. And like I said, it's a complete transformation. It's not addition. And God did that by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we looked at life in the Spirit is empowered to have victory over the flesh. Well, that follows right along. You have this new life in Christ because of regenerate new life. You can submit to the Holy Spirit's leading. You can walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. You can and will obey God's word. You're going to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We've been looking at that. Look at Romans 6 with me, beginning in verse 11. This is just where we were. This is what we're talking about in this new life that we have, life and power to have victory over the flesh. Look at Romans 6, 11. We're to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then it says this: therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its lust. You couldn't do that before salvation. But in salvation, your new life, we cannot let sin reign. Isn't that great? Well, I've been empowered by God, by guiding of the Holy Spirit, that I can put sin to death in my life. It cannot be what I do. And then verse 13, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin. That's an instrument of unrighteousness. But it says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. It is no longer. Romans 6:20 says this: for when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. We couldn't live it, right? When we were slaves of sin, we couldn't hold to the word of God. We fell short all the time. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? We were just sinning. We're ashamed of those now. For the outcome of those things is death. It's no life. Let me tell you, remember that? Sin is no life for the believer. Zippo. Nothing that God has for it's flesh. It gratifies the flesh, but it's no life for the believer, right? But listen to what he says next. Therefore, what benefit were your... next one, verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin, that's our new life in Christ, empowered, right, by God to have victory over the flesh, and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, here it is, resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. That's what we've been talking about for months, what God has been doing in our life. By the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctification is taking place in the life of the believer. You're becoming more and more Christ-like, sometimes not as fast as we want. Sometimes there's a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of things God works you through, but you're becoming more and more like Christ in attitude, action, and thought. You are shining Christ's glory out of your life brighter and brighter each day, one day, full sun, right, all the way. God's going to get us there. Next, life in the Spirit that I just described confirms your adoption as the children of God. Romans 8:14 says this: for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit of God is sanctification, folks. It's just that simple in the text. That God is having me deal with the things that are in my life and changing me and growing me and having me become more Christ-like. I'm nowhere near Christ-like. You ought to see me on the paintball court or in the field or whatever. That was in the river bottom. You know, I just had to deal with my own heart when they're shooting me in the head and all that kind of stuff and not getting out of control and all of that. But see, God is at work in my life and yours, and it confirms that I'm God's child. You know you're the believer when God is working in your life. He's talking to you, speaking to you from the word of God, showing you this way, saying that's not going to be helpful for you to do. And he might even confront you and discipline you as a child of his. And he will. But that confirms that we are God's. We now can have this relationship that we can cry out to our eternal Father. We can cry out to our Heavenly Father. Help me, rescue me, guide me, deliver me, comfort me, those kind of things. He does those things with his children, because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in our life. It's a real relationship with God, and he works in the life of his children. That's our life by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been talking about forever. Not forever. To me, maybe. Maybe even you more. Move on, all right? But our final point was found in verses 17 through 30, where the life in the Spirit is headed for eternal glory. So guaranteed. So you can see his walk. Freedom from sin's condemnation, transformed life in Christ, empowered to have victory over the flesh. God's working in your life. It confirms that our adoption is God's children, and all that are headed for eternal glory, guaranteed. Can't stop it. Nothing in this world ever created that's ever here, no person, place, or thing, principality, anything can stop it, because God's going to get it done. That's a good place for a woohoo. And that's what we've been learning, and it's by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter said it's our living hope, and that it's protected by the power of God and waiting to be revealed in the return of Christ, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. John said in 1 John 3, he says, when the return of Christ happens, when you see Jesus face to face, when you're confronted with him and you see him in all of his glory, think about that. That moment that you see Christ and all the glory of the Christ that he emanates out of his life, God says, you'll be just like him. Oh my gosh. We're going to reflect the glory of Christ right back to him because we're going to be just like him. It's just going to say, your glory, mine shines you. Look at it, shines you. That's incredible. That's what we're headed for. That's what he's teaching us. It's marvelous, marvelous truths. Important for us to grasp all of that God has taught. Now, stay with me. God's word in our study has walked us to our message today. This is in context, in the flow of what God is wanting us to know and understand. What he wants us to teach us so we have confidence in all this. Today we finish up point three in the section of entitled Headed for Eternal Glory. Point three is the infallible guarantee of glory. Found in verses 28 through 30, which we started last week or 2 weeks ago. We divided this section into four observations. You remember the first one, the scope of certain glory. From verse 28, look what it says. Here's the scope. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Do we know? How do we know? Did he prove it? Let me ask you about your life. Does your life prove that all the time, that everything God is working out according to good? Our lives cannot prove that, right? We can doubt that. We can question that, right? Good being spiritual good, eternally good, that's the primary thing. Heavenly good, eternally glory, that good, that's the primary focus of God, right? That's what he's teaching us and all of that. But life doesn't always reflect that, does it? So we know that because God placed it in our heart through true faith in Christ. That's what came with the life. But we know it because God's word declares it, right? Right? Our confidence is in God's truth, right? Ain't nobody been there and saw that and came down and said, look, God synergizes all this for eternal glory, for our spiritually good to the soul. We trust it and believe it because it's God's word, right? He declared it, right? And that's how we continually go forward. It's amazing. And he says, in this, here's the scope of it. It's limitless. Everything, all things. That's pretty limitless, right? You mean, Lord, that hard thing that I got happening in my life, that is this, and it's really taking away my temporal life? That thing. Well, we believe that to be true because God said it, right? Not because it feels like it's true, right? We can't even reason that to be true. It's the word of God. It's God's promise, his truth. Second observation, verse 28. So who are the recipients of this certain glory? Who are they? He says it in the text, look at it. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Two things, to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so God tells us the recipients from our side is we love God. It's real love. It's the love of God. It's an incorruptible love for God. It's a love for Christ. It's the love for God's word, love for God's people, the church family, a love for the lost, even our enemies. God said, I placed it in you. It's in you. You never lose it. Now, we don't act upon it. We struggle with it, but I'm being sanctified. How about you? I don't look at God and say, well, I didn't love him because you haven't changed me there yet. That's sanctification. But, Lord, I recognize that I didn't love like you wanted me to there. So there's another place, Lord, that love that you have in me that you're going to work for me to bring out, that I act on behalf of someone else with passion, by choice, for God's best for them. You're going to work that in my life. I know it because it's here. And I don't lose it because God placed it in me, in you, in your new life, your new nature. It's the strongest character trait in a born-again believer's new life in Christ, and it's visible. And we looked at all that. That's from the recipients from our side. The recipients from God's side says this, those who are called. And he's teaching us something. From God's side, we are the ones that God the Father drew to himself. We are the ones with a holy calling that's not based on anything that we did or are, but on what God did. Just like in the disciples, we're studying Mark on Wednesday night, and Jesus is walking along Levi, which is Matthew. Jesus Christ called him to himself, said, follow me. He got him followed. That's how God called you. Just like that, just like in the Gospels, that's what it is. Through the Gospel, the holy calling of God, using the word of God, the truth of the gospel, pierced your heart with it, said, come follow me. That's what God's teaching us. All of us know that God is, well, he's the one that opened our heart to Jesus Christ. And we pray for our kids and the loved ones that we have in our life, asking the Lord, pierce their heart. Lord, open their heart. Help them see. That's what we pray. Every one of us know God needs to work in their heart for them to trust in the Lord, surrender to him. We ask, we pray. But from God's side, he says, I called. It doesn't mean what we think it means. In our own reasoning, in our own human logic, that doesn't go where God says it goes, because God's word doesn't say it goes there, and I'll deal with that in a minute. But see, as human beings, we go to somewhere else with that. So that means God, no, it doesn't. Because only God's word is what we go by, not our human intellect or what reason is. Amen? Amen. Give me an amen with that, because we're going to struggle with our human reasoning. We're going to struggle in all of God's word. Here, I'll give you one. I'll talk to the women for a moment, okay? Okay, what does it say in Ephesians 4:22? Submit to your husbands unto the Lord, right? Boy, you guys were ready for that one, right? Right? Is that the word of God? Does he ask you to reason that out? Well, you don't know God. This guy's sitting on his duff. This guy's not really capturing it. He's not really doing the things God you would want him to do. He's kind of a problem. I reasoned out, I don't got to do what God's word said. Any wife ever do that one time in your life? Come on, help me. I'm not a wife, but help me. Human reason and human logic is not how we figure this out. The word of God says, he doesn't say, according to your reasoning, if that's who you think is worthy to be submitted to. Is the Lord worthy to be submitted to? That's why he says, unto the Lord. You go through all kinds of the word of God like that, and you know what? I'm on the same boat, man. Forgive me, Lord. I mean, I'm preaching to me that somehow my human logic and human intellect and human thoughts came into part of this. I just want to believe what the word of God says. How about you? Let's just go with what it says and be obedient to it and just trust it. Is he trustworthy? Yes. Can we trust the Lord and what he has said to live that way? It's going to be the best life God had for us earthly and eternally. Can we trust that? Yes. Boy, words are easier, aren't they? They're a whole lot easier than yes here, yeah, oh yeah. Just like this, being a committed Christian, being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm going to be a follower, but then the action is a different story, isn't it? But that's what we want to go with. We want to go with what God's word says. So from our side, we responded to the call. From God's side, he called us to the gospel. He called us to himself. Think of it that way. Jesus Christ said, Ken, follow me. At some point, that pierced my heart. Because people told me, Ken, Jesus wants you to follow him many, many times. And I'm so thankful that they never quit. Third observation, verse 28. Look at it with me. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's according to his purpose. Now get this. Stay with me here. Forgiveness of sin, reconciliation, redemption, atonement, union with Christ, calling, sanctification, salvation, justification, and glorification. All those truths, doctrines of salvation are according to his purpose. This is his work in his mind. It wasn't according to who we are. It was according to what he wanted to do. He knew that we need salvation. He knew that we needed rescued, but it was about him, not us. God purposed this before the foundation of the world, Scripture says. Think of this with me for a moment. Purposed this before there was time, matter, and space. That's what the Word of God says. Reason that in your mind. When was that? That's before there was anything. And then there was God, and God didn't have a beginning. This is what God's word says. God purposed salvation. He'll bring it to pass to the fulfillment of glorification because this is God's divine will and purpose. He called according to it. Now, the rest of the time here, as we conclude here, verse 29 and 30, that's what we're going to conclude here. God's word carries on to explain or to expand the meaning of that final phrase in verse 28, called according to the purpose. Here's what it means. And that's what the Word of God's doing. But I have to help you here. Here's what it means from the mind of God, from his side. Here's what he's telling us from the mind of God, the infinite mind of God, wanting to explain to us finite people, for us to have an understanding of a truth that's happening, that God is doing, that is the word of God, for us to put our faith and believe in it. The only peace you're going to find is through faith. This is what he's going to do. He's going to explain according to God's purpose. Here's what he said. Look at it with me, verse 29. You with me? Look what he says, first word, for. Let me help you with that. In the original language, it can be translated for or because or which is. They all work the same way, but I want you to help you capture this. It says this, God works, synergizes all things together for good to those called according to the purpose, because, which is, look at the text, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. He just shared with us from his mind how this happens. You get this right? According to the purpose of God, purpose of salvation, God was the initiator of it. God brought it to pass, will bring it to fulfillment. 2 points in our text. Here is the sureness of certain glory. For God completes the purpose of salvation, the progress of salvation. God completes it. Now, I want to say this again. I want to say it real slow. What we're looking into here is going to take us into the discussion of foreknowledge and predestination. Those are challenging truths from our side. Guaranteed. Challenging truths from a finite mind on the infinite instruction to us from the Word of God on what God is doing from his side. We take them by faith. As we try to understand these vast, limitless, infinite truths with a finite mind, we are going to have some problems that are not resolved by human reasoning, human logic. They will never be. Since the 4th century, people have been trying to solve this with some other kind of thing. It's by faith we take this. These problems will not be resolved by further information. There is no more. This is what he said. This is what he declared. These truths are resolved by faith and trust in what God said and who he is. I cannot change the terms of the meaning of the terms that are in real original language. I cannot find some other meaning of what the Greek terms say. They have a definitive definition by the word of God, and that's what they say. They say what they say, and God meant what he said. And this is his word. And like I said, faith in God's truth, in God's nature, in God's holiness is the only peace here. Some of God's truths are like this. Let me give you one. How about the Trinity? Let's just walk this through a little bit and some of the things that maybe we don't often think about. But the Trinity, you know, if you're going to go human logic, human reasoning, and, you know, people try to do that, the water, the ice, all that kind of stuff, explain these kind of things. But you got one God. Is there only one God? Manifested in 3 persons. Explain that to me. Give me some human logic how one God can be in 3 places at once and be all the way God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He's all the way God. Not just part of God, not just a little bit of part of God. He's all the way God, 100% God. He's the person of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in you. How about Jesus Christ? He's an eternal abide with the Father, next to the Father in heaven, right? Interceding on our behalf. He's all the way God. There's only one God. How's your human reasoning doing with that? How about I give you another one? The incarnate Christ, right? We take it by faith. God came down, became a baby, incarnate God, right? Incarnate Christ came, it could be all the way. You explain to me in human logic how that works, that the human being, Jesus Christ, when he was here, was 100% God, 100% man, all at the same time. And then that man suffered with it being God. And then he knows the wages of sin. He knows how to deal with sin. He knows our temptation to sin because he was tempted to sin. But it's all the way God. You tell me how God's tempted. Explain that human reasoning. We spent 2 whole days in seminary trying to explain that. And the teacher said, that was the point. None of you are going to get there. The word of God says that's true. That's why you take it by faith. And you have peace because God says it's true. We can come up with some other information, but how we do that? Here, let me give you another one. So, before all this was, God's word declares that God was from ever. He has no beginning. What's that like? What's it like? Explain to me in our understanding of our mind what it is to have no beginning. Before time, matter, and space, there was God, and there was no beginning. How far back does that go? Let me give you another one in what we're talking about. So we got eternal life, eternal glory, right? God says you're going to get a new body that's like yours, right? You're going to do stuff. You're going to run, jump. It's going to be a little different, right? You're going to be on an earth, heaven and earth together, right? Jerusalem's going to come down. How many stories is that? In the Revelation, it's going to be a big city. We're all at all this kind of stuff. It's kind of even hard to think, but we're going to be here. We're going to have new body. We're going to have new life, real life, and a new heaven and earth together. And you're going to live forever. Somebody explain to me how that goes. 5,000 years from now, you're alive and you're living and you're doing what you're doing now. I'm tired. I'm 56. I got paintball injuries all over me. Paintball in heaven, man. It won't hurt. What? But you know, we're going to do stuff. Explain how that's going to be. You're going to live forever. How old are we? We don't ever age. Do we age? But it's real life. We have relationships. We love each other. We laugh. We have joy. We just like you did now, right? You know, Bob Reitenauer hopes there's golf in heaven because he wants to break par. You know, I mean, it's all those kind of things. Explain that in your human reach. You can't, right? These divine truths of foreknowledge, predestination, and called unfold God's sovereign purpose to our minds and our ability that God has given us in our mind. Can't reason them out. And that's been the fall of man for a long, long time, trying to work this word to reason this out, because that means God condemn people to hell. Does not. The word of God never says he does. Never. So your reasoning doesn't work, does it? It doesn't, because God's word says he never predestined somebody not to be with the Lord, does it? You find it? I can't find it. But he said he foreknew you. He called you. He predestined you. And that's how salvation came. See, we can't reason this, or we're going to really get to, it's got to be by faith, right? Because God didn't tell us how God holds man accountable. Word of God, right? You don't believe in God's provision for salvation, where are you going? Come on. Boy, you guys, where are you going? Eternal destiny, right? Or eternal damnation, because you don't believe in Jesus Christ, right? God is just in doing that, right? But then God says, I foreknew you, I called you, I predestined you, I pierced your heart, I called you with the truth of Christ. Well, how does that work? It's not in the Bible. Any good theologian, any good pastor of a church sharing and preaching on this says, we don't know. How God reconciles that, he hasn't told us. But I know how I'm going to live. Called by the grace of Jesus Christ that I can't even hardly believe. Takes your breath away, right? Or do you think you earned it, deserved it? Or do you think you, God acted upon? And then God says, it was I that acted. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to walk by it. It's going to be the life that we live. And that's why God has it here, for us to be encouraged to know for certain what God started, he's going to finish. No doubt about it, right? It's sureness of certain glory. Because God finishes it. Let me get into the message today. Because the hardest thing is what this happens is people question the wisdom of God, the justice of God, the love of God, and God's holding men accountable. And then what we happen to do is we start questioning, well, if these things are true, then we're tempted to think and question God's character. I'm going to ask all of you. Either say yes or no. Tell me, is God holy, righteous, good, sovereign, perfectly wise, just, merciful, gracious, all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present loving God in this existence? Is he or not?
Yes.
Foreknowledge, predestination doesn't change that one iota. Not one. He's still all the same. Human reason, human logic aren't adequate to grasp the infinite mind of God here. We can only go so far. So let's begin. First, God completes the purpose of salvation. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you hear the two? Here it is, to conform believers to Christ, so that Christ will be preeminent, first place in everything. First purpose, to conform believers to Christ. You see it right there, right? It's back of your outline. Turn that over. Right, here it is. Here's the sureness of our certain glory, the first thing, God completes the purpose of salvation. Did you hear it? To conform believers to Christ. Kind of shocking, isn't it? God's purpose of salvation wasn't primarily to deliver me from hell. Wasn't primarily to take me to heaven. Wasn't primarily to make me a perfect person that would live forever in unending joy. Those are corollarily benefits of God, benefits of salvation. But the purpose and the word of God of your salvation was so God could take his created beings and conform them into the image of his son. And that's what he did. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? Yes, Christ, the love of God, loved this world in this way, sent his only begotten son to come, give his life so people can come and have a relationship with God. But all of that is fulfilling in according to the purpose of God that he's going to have his creation in the image of his son. We should understand by that, by now, what that is. To conform the image to the Son. Forgiveness of sin, wonderful benefit, removal of guilt, granting of peace, joy, love, reconciliation, all those things that are part of salvation benefits, the goal of God, the purpose of God, make you like Jesus Christ. In attitude, action, thought, even in body, Philippians 3, 20, 21, God will transform our body into conformity with the body of his glory. I want you to catch this. For it to be truly salvation, to be truly saved, you are on the road of salvation, of sanctification. God is at work in your life, making you more and more like Christ to complete Christ-likeness, glorification, because you are called according to God's purpose, and that's his purpose. If God isn't working in your life, making you more and more like Christ, if you're not, God isn't working in your life and those kind of things, then you're not called, you're not saved, you're not his yet. Because that's his purpose. His purpose wasn't get you to heaven, though that's a corollarily thing about it, but that's the word of God. Yes, we can go through all the scriptures, and he wants us in heaven, he wants us with there, he rescued us from our sin, delivered us from our depravity, all of those kind of things, because God's purpose is I'm going to have my created being in the image of Jesus Christ, my son. And he set out to do it. That's the word of God. That's incredible, isn't it? That's amazing. You are called according to his purpose. He foreknew you. He predestined you. So God has purposed salvation to make us like Christ in attitude, action, and thought, and in body, so Jesus would be preeminent in God's eternal glories. This is what he foreordained to happen. This is what he predestined all believers to. Now, just listen to me a little bit. I'll have you turn to some scripture, but I want you to just listen. Let me kind of put some flesh on this, paint a little more picture. Listen to Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Listen to the word of God. Listen to what it says. He's talking to this church. He says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that's just you have the resurrected life. Since you have the resurrected life, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, on the things which are on the earth. Doesn't that sound like, hey, why don't you become Christ-like? Same kind of thing, right? Listen to what he says. For you have died to self, died to flesh, died to sin, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Hey, when he gets to the end of this and Christ comes back, you're going to be in the glory just like him. In fact, you're going to reflect back to the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect glory, because you're going to be, that's going to be who you are in that sense. That's God's goal. Let's dig a little deeper. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And we're just putting some flesh on what we're talking about here in God's purpose of salvation to conform believers to Christ. Ephesians 1, look at it with me. We'll just look at a few verses here. Starting in verse 3, are you with me? I'll wait a little bit longer because I want you to be there in the text looking at it with me. Ephesians 1. Verse 3 and following, are we there? It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's writing to the church. And he says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we are blessed in this, with all the spiritual, that would be spirit-filled, spirit blessings in the heavenly places. That's in the realm of God. Listen to verse 4, just as. So that blessing, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that he's blessed us with, just as, it's the same as, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, this is beyond, this is not just imputed righteousness. What God wants to do is have you stand holy and blameless before God in his presence. One day we will, holy and blameless. That means sinless. in thought, mind, action, attitude, everything you do. He says that's what in Christ is going to happen to our lives. One day we're going to stand before God. I can't even fathom that, right? I mean, I got to deal with my attitude all day long. How about you? My words and actions and thoughts. And I don't know. I don't know if my body looks like Jesus yet, but. But did you hear what he said? That's what God has purposed, what he's going to do. Look at verse 5 and 6. Look what it says. He predestined us to the adoption of his sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Now, did you get what that said? This is what it said. God predestined us to be God's children, and it said, according to the kind intentions of his will. To ours, to the recognition of the glory of his grace, salvation is grace alone, which he freely, nobody God bent God's arm, nobody nothing, by God's own free choice, freely lavished on you. He poured it right all over the top of you. That's what the word of God is saying. Verse 11 says this, also we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, did you notice what God's word taught us there? What it said? When did God do this? When did he do it? What? You got an answer in your mind? He chose us, predestined us, gave us an inheritance before the foundation of the world according to his will, or the counsel of his will. That's what it says. That he would conform us to the image of his son all the way to complete Christ-likeness. This is God's plan. And get this, understand this, this is just secondary, the secondary of God's goal. You're being conformed to Christ. That's just secondary. Back to Romans 8, look at it with me. You being conformed to Christ's image all the way, it's just secondary, because look what he says. Read verse 29 again. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that, here is the purpose clause, he did this so that he would, that's Jesus Christ, be the firstborn among many brothers. Firstborn, Jewish culture, privileged status. In context, and I don't want to try to explain all that. That took me like 10 minutes of the message, and it's too long in the first place. But it's called preeminence, first place, among the children of God. God's primary purpose of salvation is to conform God's children into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, for them to be like Christ in every way a created being can be and dwell with Christ in eternal glory as Christ being the preeminent one. Get the picture, guys. This is the mind of God. Get the picture. In eternity, in new heaven and earth, we are all like Christ, displaying the glory of Christ, reflecting back the Lord's glory back to him. That's the sharing in the glory that we have. That's John 17, Christ's prayer for us. That's what eternity will be like. Christ will be preeminent, the high and lifted one up. He'll be preeminent in every one of our hearts and minds. It will be Jesus Christ. He will be here, but in our heart and mind it'll be that. And we will recognize all we are in this new life and what God did in our life is a reflection of who he is. And that's what the Father wanted to give the Son before time began. That's the word of God. And he's going to bring it to pass. It's going to happen. This is what he's doing. Right now, you reflect the Lord's glory like this, right? Here, a little bit here, just poking over the mountain, a little brighter, maybe each day, that kind of thing. One day, full glory, full sun. That's what God's doing. In the mind of God, God the Father loved God the Son and gave him a redeemed humanity that reflects the Lord's glory back to the Lord in worship and praise for who he is, what he did, and why he came forever. That's God's side. We receive the benefits by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word of God. That's the purpose of salvation. Forever with real existence and real life, complete Christ-likeness to where I'm glorified, and I shine out of the lives, all of God's people there, Christ's glory back to him. That's the purpose. From the infallible or infinite mind of God, here is the progression of salvation. Look at verse 29, 30 with me. Here's the progression. Here's the progress. For those whom God foreknew, he predestined, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, he also glorified. These are all actions of God. This is all what God did. That's what this says. As I wrote it down over here, I wanted to say what that was. But we would recognize, and we will as we go through this, these are all exclusive works of God. They're all works of God. This, what is God doing from his side? Doctrine of election in regards to salvation. It's taught all through the New Testament. It's taught through the Word of God. It's in the Old Testament. Let's look at it, the progression of salvation, verse 28, 29. Look at it. For those whom he foreknew, we're talking about foreknowledge. Now stay with me here. This is important to listen and trust God and put your faith in him and peace from him. Redemption began with God's foreknowledge. Salvation is not initiated by the person's decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible's clear that repentant faith is essential to salvation, and it's the first step that we take in response to God's call, but repentant faith does not initiate salvation. God does. This is before the beginning of time. In his foreknowledge, he foreknew. Paul is telling us in the plan of salvation from God's side, your faith is not mentioned in this. It doesn't say anything about faith because this is from God's side. I'll stick it in there when it comes up. Okay, salvation began in God's foreknowledge. The word is prognosko in the Greek, in the original language. It means that God knew you before the foundation of the world, and he chose you not based on what you would do or who you are, but on based on what he was going to do. That's what the word means. Ephesians 1:4, he chose you before time began, before the foundation of the world, to stand in Christ's presence, eternally glory, holy and blameless, complete Christ-likeness. God foreordained it, not based on you or what you think or what you knew, but by on his choosing. That's the word of God. That's what it says. 1 Peter 1:2, Peter wrote, Christians are those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Those are the exact words in the Greek. Same words in the Greek. And Jesus said in John 6:37, he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will not certainly cast out. Verse 40, I myself, Jesus Christ, will raise them up on the last day. Verse 44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. God the Father initiates salvation by his choice in giving a saved humanity to Christ to glorify Christ in eternity. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined, is what the Word of God says. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, to make Christ preeminent, to make Christ first in our life and everything through all the way out through eternity. That's the truth of God's Word. We can't change the meaning of God's words. This is what God meant to tell us. If we adulterate that, we adulterate the Word of God. I know we struggle. I know our reasoning. I know our logic. I'm a human like you. And as I went through this and as I've learned this, as I spent many, many years in seminary in theology and all those kind of things, all those questions come up. And human reasoning and logic, more information won't help. God did not tell us. By faith, I trust God. How this coincides with God will hold all men accountable for rejecting God's provision of salvation in Jesus Christ, I don't know. And as far as I'm concerned, nobody does. Because I can't find it in the Word of God. That doesn't mean it isn't there, but there's many, many people that haven't been. He didn't tell us. This truth of doctrine of election with man's accountability does not change who God is. It never has. He is all that the Word of God declares him to be. The problem is with us and our finite minds. Face the issue. These truths tempt us to doubt God's character or to doubt that that's what God said. That's what he said. He wants us to put our faith in him, trust in him. That doesn't mean all the things that we go to. Because God is going to be perfectly just to hold each man accountable for not believing, trusting in God's provision for salvation, and just to have them not be with him in heaven. Let me help you. You're not going to reason that all that out. But these are true. And he wants us to know them true and believe and walk in them, because I'll share with that later as we end here. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined, he also called. Now you remember that. He called according to his purpose. In God's divine plan of redemption, predestination leads to calling. This is an inward effectual call. Not a general invitation of the gospel, but a God calling through it. 2 Timothy 1:9, we are saved because God called us with a holy calling, calling not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace that was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That's the word of God. It comes from their outward call of the gospel, from the proclaiming of the gospel. God pierces your heart with the truth. Come on, stay with me here. You hear Jesus Christ, you hear about him. God pierces your heart with the truth. Something I believe in, I trust in him. That was God himself speaking to your heart, calling you to come follow Jesus Christ. That's what it was. And God calls. From God's side, we all know this to be true. We pray this for our children. We pray this for other people. We ask God to draw them to himself. We do this all the time. From our side, we responded to the call. Those he chose, foreordained, he predestined before the foundation of the world. He called. That's what it says. Like I said, and I said it earlier, and I wrote it down because I want to say it exactly so we grasp it. Scripture, the Bible, nowhere teaches that God chose unbelievers for condemnation. Because this is true doesn't make that the logical thing that you go to. Because it's not true. It's not in his word. And if it's not in his word, it isn't true, is it, right? Nowhere does God teach that God predestined unbelievers for eternal damnation. He says they will be eternal damnation because of their failure to choose Christ. Right? That's true. Scripture is clear. If someone goes to hell, it's because they reject God and his way of salvation. Their unbelief condemns them. That's what we've been learning all through Romans. God is holy and righteous and just to do so. Moving on in this just a bit. The next element, these he justifies. All these are exclusively works of God. I told you that. Justification, we remember that. It refers to a believer being made right before God. It's imputed righteousness, Romans 3:24. God imputes or credits Christ's righteousness to us. We are justified as a gift of God's redemption by grace through faith in Christ. Positionally, you stand justified before God. God did that. We can't declare ourselves in it. We can't declare ourselves righteous. We wear the righteousness of Christ all the way to one day being glorified. So Christ-like that you'll be sinless. So stay with me here as we conclude today. The process of salvation from God's side. God, before he created the universe, foreordained you, chose you. He predestined you to be like a son. He called you, and when your time came, this is God's side, he wanted to make you like Christ, and Christ preeminent in your life, and he called you. When your life came, you responded, here's our side, to the calling, and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and began to embrace his sanctification work in your life. And in that, back to his side, he justified you. He played you positionally, righteous before him, clothed you in the righteousness of Christ, and then his side, he glorified you. That's the process here. He glorified you, complete redemption, complete salvation, complete Christ-likeness, in eternal glory. Those called according to God's purpose are sure of their certain glory from God's side. From our side, we love God, confident in what God is going to do in our lives. That's what he wants to know. Now look at verse 31. We'll finish with this. This is what we'll close with. So this is what the Word of God says next. This is what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write after just what I just said, just what was taught, just what was understood. This is what they would have heard. This is what he says next. Listen to what he said. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Just let that dwell in your heart. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Look at me. Come on, you guys, look at me. The love of Christ is the cross of Christ, is it not? That's the compassion, and that's the love, and we all know the cross, right? Jesus cried to pay atonement for my sin, pay the penalty on my sin. He gave up his entire life. He was God, all the way God, became all the way man together. So for God to see that God's own son came to give his life, to go through something that none of us would ever want to go through, and to die. But remember, on the cross, he turned, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, when he was taking our sin, God cannot look upon sin, and God had to turn his back on his own son. The love of Christ that we would believe in, that we would trust in, that would pay the penalty of our sin, God's love of Christ came to pierce our heart with the truth of the gospel. It was the love of God that came to bring us home, to get us with him, for so we would be Christ-like, so we would be in heaven, emanating the glory of our Lord that came and loved you for eternity. That motivates me to share Jesus Christ. How about you? That God showed me that he had this at work and that he was thinking of me and all of that, they are true. But he's given us the gospel to share in that depth and that passion and in that compassion that I just tried to share with you to the people in this world. And if anyone believes, God pierced their heart. Amen? We know that to be true. But he's given us the message of Jesus Christ and promised we'll get there all the way to eternal glory because he purposed it. What do we got to lose here? We've already won. Sometimes I just want this game to be over and let's get to the victory. But we've already won. Right? Let's share Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, in my prayer here, I just want to let this church family know that if they have any questions in this, I'm willing to just sit down and talk with anyone. I answer anything that they want to talk about. There's sheets in the back there. You can write down questions 8 of chapter 8. You know, you can call me. Lord, I just want them to know that my desire, and I know your desires for your church, us, this church family, to be united in the truth, for us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit that you gave us in our salvation. And it says this, in the bond of love. That's your love. To act on behalf of others by choice with passion. That's the bond of love we put on. To preserve what you brought together, Lord, what you're building your church. That's this body of Christ, and that's what we will do. Because that's who we are, and your word has called us to. We will fall short. We will struggle. We'll have questions that maybe until we see you face to face that you will answer. But none of us, I don't want any of us to doubt, Lord, that you are holy and righteous and just and good and an ever-loving, all-powerful, forgiving God, for you are. Not that your word declares it, but we know it. Because you drew us to yourself. So we thank you for today's worship service and for your word. Use it to grow us, Lord, into more Christ-like so that one day when we will all the time live as Christ as first place in our life. All to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.